I remember that Sunday and also the Sunday standing here looking into an empty auditorium except for the guys working the booth up there to do the live stream. And then we had a couple weeks where we had some family members that sit in the back right under one of the cameras and preach to this empty room. So it's nice to be looking at faces. And we want to jump in. Now, I realize what basically I'm going to present tonight is largely what I had prepared for March 15th. It was already written. The PowerPoint was already done. And at 4 o'clock, the governor spoke, and at 4:30, we were done. You know, we weren't going to meet. So we're jumping back in months later, and I thought, you know, this is going to be a little tough to do with, like, no lead-up, like, just, like, parachuting in. And I'm looking at the time, and I'm just going to pop. It's 6:20 right now. This is going to take more than 10 minutes, I guarantee it. But you don't have anything else to do. It's a good thing we cut out the singing for tonight. All right, here we go. So I want to talk briefly about where we've been. Remember that the big story, when we talk about biblical worldview, the meta-narrative, the overarching story of the Bible and really all of human history, we want to wrap up in really one term, the gospel, the good news, God calling out a people for his name. And the hero of that story is Jesus. If you can remember that in terms of you know, you're meeting somebody who doesn't know anything about the Bible, and you want to come at the Bible from scratch, remember the big story. The gospel, the hero of the story, is Jesus. And then if we look at kind of the chronology of what's happening in the Bible, and all of human history, actually, because it goes from eternity past to eternity future, is you see creation, and then you see fall. That's the fall into sin, and then you see redemption. And you can divide that up even more, but creation, fall, redemption really helps us process. And what we'll find as we work through different kinds of things, not only the physical universe, but also who we are as human beings and why some things work well and some things don't. All the kinds of things that we're going to consider will largely fall into these categories of creation, fall, redemption when we're analyzing and trying to figure out how they work. So there's lots of competing worldviews. I mean, one of them, Latter-day Saints, Mormons out in Utah, and different places that you go, different things dominate. But we're basically looking at two primary competitors, if you will, in terms of worldview. And the first one is humanism that's just everywhere. It's just so infects our society, the way humanism sees it. And they start at the beginning with no creator. So we're thinking creation, fall, redemption. They say, no, there's not a creator. Evolution is the way everything got here. So we're going to remove God from the equation right from the beginning. That's why we call it humanism. Humans are in charge. God's not in charge. There is no creator. We got here by evolution. And because there's no creator, there's also no fall, right? There's nobody telling me what to do. There's no such thing as sin, because there's no such thing as God defining right and wrong. So there's no fall, and that really leads to a relativism toward everything. Hey, whatever you think, whatever I think, we're good with that, live and let live. Problem is, there's going to be a lot of conflict about what's right and what's wrong. You still have people talk about justice. You still have folks say, that's not fair. And you say, wait a minute, I didn't think there was any measurement for that. There's no fall, there's no sin, there's no definition of right and wrong. And so it's really kind of a self-contradictory system, but no fall, and therefore relativism, truth is relative, there's no absolutes. And then no redemption. If we're not fallen sinners, then we don't need to be rescued. And so instead we're looking at evolutionary progress, and we look at science and medicine and other things. We try to make life extend longer, kind of dreams of utopia and that kind of thing. But there is no need for redemption. And obviously, you look at that, no creator, no fall, no redemption, then it doesn't even make sense to believe in Jesus. Okay? So humanism is fundamentally, really in every part of it, right at the foundation, and everything that's built on it is completely contrary to a biblical worldview, and yet it dominates. It dominates the educational institutions, it dominates government, it dominates our culture. It feeds its way into our entertainment and everything else, and you need to be aware of what you're hearing as we are in a community, in a world that's so dominated by humanism. Four major types of humanism. There's secular humanism, is just basically the granddaddy of it all, where human reason is the judge of everything. Problem is, humans disagree. And then there's Marxist humanism, which is very, actually having a bit of a rise. And there are groups that say that they're defending particular ethnicities and that kind of thing that are actually avowed Marxists. And they view all of human history as an economic class struggle. It's all about the haves and the have-nots. It's all about, you know, those that own property and those that don't own property and the struggle that ensues. And they view everything that way. It's all about the money, okay? And so this Marxist humanism, you actually see a lot of Marxism in our world today and in our country. And it's particularly been attractive to some of our younger people lately who are looking at the intent of Marxism and not looking at the history of it. And then there's postmodern humanism. And this is also very prevalent because of that relativism, culturally created realities. Hey, if that works for you, great. I've got what works for me. And every culture has its own reality. And so let's just get along. Everything is relative. In fact, the only sin you can commit is to say that something's absolute. Of course, when you say everything is relative, right, that's an absolute. Okay, so everything can't be relative. Some things can be relative, but everything can't be relative. Anyway, again, self-contradictory system, but postmodern humanism, and then New Age humanism, we kind of missed the mystical and the spiritual, and so a lot of the goddess worship, nature worship, spirit worship, all is one and all is God, you know, helps if you're have a little drug-induced state, so you can have your altered state of consciousness, tapping into New Age kind of humanism. Four major types. You could break it down further, but it's helpful for you as you like watch a movie or read a book or listen to the news or listen to a government official talk. You'll hear these dominant themes coming through and kind of know where they're coming from. Well, the other major area, worldview, that has such sway in our world is Islam. So the way Islam sees it, humans were created by Allah. That's who they call God, but he used evolution. Okay? Humans created by Allah using evolution. There is such a thing as sin, but you're sinners only by choice, not by birth. It's like you got a devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other, and whichever way you choose. So it's entirely up to you to choose the right thing. You don't have a sin nature. You're just making sinful choices. And then salvation is for you to believe in Islam. Keep the ceremonial rules. There are five pillars to Islam. One is the creed. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger, his prophet. Two, prayer five times daily toward Mecca. Three, almsgiving. You want to make sure that you're giving charitable contributions. Four, the fast called Ramadan. You've heard of the month of Ramadan. Just recently they celebrated this. And then the pilgrimage. At least once in your life you need to make your pilgrimage to Mecca. You do these five things and you're good. Okay? So if you look at all of that, what you have is a ceremonial religion. You keep the ceremony and you win favor with God. And that's really all you need to do because you don't have a sin nature. Okay? Problem is, at least in the Muslims I've talked to, they have no guarantee whatsoever that they're going to make it. How do they know that they're actually forgiven? They can ask for forgiveness. They don't really know. And a Muslim friend of mine said, yeah, when you die, if you're not completely forgiven, then you burn for a while. And then at a certain point, you've burned enough. And then you can make it to heaven. That was at least his view of how it works. Well, as you look at those two worldviews, they're so very, very different from the Christian worldview. And we spent some time looking at inspiration, the fact that the scriptures are God-breathed. They're actually God's words to us. And because the scriptures are God-breathed, they therefore carry the supreme authority of God. And that's what we want to talk about really briefly, the authority of God in the scriptures. And so we look at these other worldviews and we have this huge contrast. Human beings are finite, that means they're limited, they're fallible, they make mistakes, and they're capable of falsehood, they lie. And all you have to do is watch 5 minutes of news on any given day, and you know this, okay? On the other hand, God is infinite, God is infallible, and God cannot lie. So what you want to go with? Okay? What I really love about our times together in the Word, unlike the times scrolling through all the information that's out there, trying to figure out, you know, should I do this or should I do that? Is it safe to do this? Is it safe to do that? What's the latest from the CDC? Now I can look at the Bible and say, this is absolutely true. I can bank on this. I know I can run with this. I don't know about this other because I hear two different versions from the same person. I don't even know what to believe, okay? We have something to believe. And Jesus made a big deal about this, as did the apostles. Jesus prayed for us, John 17:17. Sanctify them, make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. Titus 1:2. Paul says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. John 10:35, Jesus in an argument with some religious leaders says, Scripture cannot be broken. And he quoted Scripture in that argument. Psalm 119, a psalm, long psalm, devoted to the Scriptures. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Really important that we put complete faith in what the Scriptures have to say. And you say, well, that's duh. I mean, you know, you've got, life by the book. We know we're kind of big on this. It's kind of our mantra. So, yeah, obviously, look. There's a lot of people that don't believe the Bible's that reliable. There's people that have been part of our congregation that will say the Bible's not that reliable. They'll say, oh, well, you can't look at the propositions of the Bible. It's just all about a relationship with God. Never mind what the Bible says specifically about a particular topic. It's just all about you getting close to God. Right? Well, that's not what the Bible says about itself. And that's not what Jesus said about the Bible. That's not what the apostles said about the Bible. So what we believe in, really, life by the book is basically saying this, sola scriptura, scriptures alone. The scriptures are the sole rule of faith and practice. It was one of the cries of the Reformation. It's part of what God used to turn many people to Christ. They're saying, hey, instead of just listening to your priest, instead of just looking at traditional teaching on this, instead of looking at all that man's added to this, what does the Bible actually say? We're going to go with that, sola scriptura. The scriptures are the sole rule of faith and practice. So you can't evaluate anything else, you can't elevate anything else to an equal status without actually undermining the authority of scriptures. And this is where we have to be careful, right? There are things we get used to. There are things that we come to believe, and they become very important to us, and they can actually have the same level of authority for us that the Bible has. And whenever that happens, what happens is the Bible will lose ranking. It happened to the Pharisees. They believed the Bible was inerrant. They believed that it's from God. They believed in miracles. And yet, because of their tradition, Jesus said that they would actually demote the Word of God. And he gave some examples. And that was one of the battles that Jesus fought with them. There's some terms that we need to know regarding the authority of the Scriptures. One is infallibility. That means the Scriptures are incapable of being wrong. They are incapable of being wrong. Now, some try to limit this to only matters of faith, not matters of science or history. The problem is that the faith is connected to actual history. And the faith references science, like in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The factuality of the accounts is critical to the reliability of scriptures. The Bible's treatment of scientific areas is not contradictory to science, not real science, not operational science. It does contradict some popular beliefs, especially regarding the origin of the universe and its age. The problem is, we base our scientific knowledge on human observation, right? We talked about this some in the morning several weeks ago. As such, science, unlike God, is not infallible by definition. Science is observing, and sometimes we refer to science as the tools that our observing led to our creating, but our observations are not infallible. And furthermore, the areas of sharpest disagreement, that is, about origin, are areas we can't observe and test now. You can't take it to a laboratory, what happened thousands of years ago, or as the evolutionists would say, billions of years ago. Rather, we are looking at residual evidence. The evidence is here and now, and we frame plausible explanations of how it got here. It's the same way we would do a murder investigation. You find a dead body. The guy has a hole in his head. You say, how did it get there? And you start looking for clues. How did the hole get there, and who put the hole there? Okay? You weren't there. It wasn't videotaped. We don't know who it was. So you're taking fingerprints. You're getting testimony from other people trying to put it together. We're doing the same thing when we scientifically try to look at origins. And actually, when you look at creation and you look at the evidence that we have, you look at things like the flood, it's all consistent with what we're actually finding. The second big term, inerrancy. That means without error. So infallibility, incapable of being wrong, inerrancy, without error. The scriptures are without error. And remember, the issue is more than scientific or historical accuracy. It's also the divine authority to establish what is right and wrong. In fact, this is the biggest challenge today. You know, it used to be just about science and about history. Oh, we disagree because, you know, Sennacherib said something different on his Facebook page. But now, it's about moral values. God's not right about that either. Rules to live by. The Bible is God's testimony to the only way we can be rescued from sin, death, and the wrath of God. If part of it is wrong, if the definitions of right and wrong are wrong, then none of it's reliable. God's a liar, and we have no hope, or God just doesn't exist. So remember, as we look at these other worldviews, human beings are finite, they're limited, they're fallible, and they're capable of falsehood. By the way, just with the whole news thing and all, it's not always that people are intentionally lying. A lot of it has to do with being finite and fallible, just like you are, and just like I am, right? People make mistakes. God is infinite, God is infallible, and cannot lie. So the scriptures, as the word of God, incapable of being wrong, they are without error. And just some verses to underscore this. And we're making good progress, by the way. We're not going to be out too late. Matthew 5:19, Jesus said, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same. So think particularly right now about God's statement of right and wrong regarding sexuality and in what boundaries that should be exercised within marriage. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments, teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God, this is the greatest command, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it, coming from Leviticus. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, this is really helpful to us, and we've talked about this a lot. Love God, love others, but this is the law. This is what defines right and wrong. Loving God, loving other people is not how you and I make it to heaven. Rather, loving God supremely, loving people as ourselves, is what shows what sinners we are. And then once we're reconciled to God through Jesus, it gives light to our path as to how we ought to treat people and how we ought to treat God. And a summary of that is really in the Ten Commandments. So this is where we want to kind of wrap up from Exodus 20. It's also in Deuteronomy 5. The first four of the commandments could be summed up, love God supremely. So what does that look like? And the last six, how to love your neighbor as yourself. So love God supremely starts with no other gods before me. You're not treating anything or anybody else as alongside of God, something else that you're going to worship. Secondly, no graven image for worship. In other words, don't take God and reduce him to the shape of a bird or shape of a man. Don't bring God down so you can manipulate him. That is also dishonoring God. That's not loving God. That's limiting God. Third, don't take Yahweh's name in vain. Don't take God's name in vain. Don't attach God to a lie when you're making a contract. Don't say you belong to Jesus and then live like the devil. As well as using the name with profanity and that kind of thing as profanity. Number four, remember the Sabbath, the day of stopping, to keep it holy. It's a day of ceasing, set apart for worship, for rest, for mercy, for God's glory, man's good. It's not just resting, it's refreshing yourself. It's being able to stop from the common things and being able to focus on God. And there's debate about how much applies to the New Testament era, but we can at least say this much. God established a seven-day rhythm. And you can't work all the time. And you've got to set time apart for God, where you stop from the normal things and focus on God. And that's one of the reasons that we worship on the first day of the week rather than the last day. Sabbath doesn't refer to Saturday. It's just a day of ceasing. For the Jews, it was the seventh day. For believers, because Jesus rose on the first day of the week, it's been the first day of the week. And then, loving your neighbors yourselves. It starts right in the home. Honor your father and your mother. So, kids, the first place you show your love for your neighbor is showing your love for your mommy and your daddy, honoring them, listening to what they say, obeying what they say. They've been put there for you. Number six, no murder. That's pretty obvious. At any age, even if a person's still in the womb, no murder. No adultery. When you marry somebody, you're committed to that person alone. You're not going to share that special relationship with anybody else. No stealing. God provides your needs. You don't need to take from somebody else. No false witness. Don't lie about other people. One of the most common ways we lie about other people is when we pass on information we don't absolutely know is true. We heard it from somewhere. And number 10, no coveting. That means my neighbor's car, my neighbor's wife, my neighbor's house, my neighbor's property. I'm not going to desire in my heart for my own because I believe that God is going to provide my needs for me. And I don't need to steal it from somebody else. My happiness is not dependent on having somebody else's stuff. Now, don't forget that we use the law lawfully. We learn from Romans 1 through 3, the point of God's law, even summed up as love God supremely and love your neighbors yourself, is not only to display the righteousness of God, but to prove how hopelessly unrighteous we are so that we would sense our great need for Jesus, the Redeemer God has provided for us to free us from the condemnation of the law and to grant to us his perfect righteousness. So, When we live in a world of humanism, Islam, a redefining of right and wrong, part of what happens is people don't see themselves as the sinners that they are. And they don't see the need to come to Jesus. But once we actually understand how much, I mean, even these Ten Commandments, how much is demanded here, and we get honest about it, we realize, I'm in big trouble. I'm in big trouble with commandment number one because I don't love God like I should. right? And so what we need is the gospel, the good news. John 5, 39 to 40, you search the scriptures, Jesus said to men who did a lot of that, because in them you think you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. Remember, the big story is the gospel. The hero of that gospel is Jesus. And even God's definitions of right and wrong, his authority to define all of that, shows us how much we need a Savior. So this is jumping back into biblical worldview. And next week, we're going to look at what we're calling called the canon of Scripture. In other words, how come the books of the Bible that are the books of the Bible are the books of the Bible? How many of you have heard of the lost books of the Bible? Yeah, History Channel runs these things. Like, maybe there's many more out there. And if we only read them, then we would know secrets. We're going to deal with that next week. Why did the books make it in that made it in? Are they really God's Word? Are they really the standard? And we'll be looking at that next week. Well, that's all for tonight. Let's bow for a word of prayer. God, thank you for your great grace to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is incapable of error and never makes a mistake, that we can completely rely on it. And thank you, God, that you've revealed yourself through your word, and you've revealed your son through your word. You've revealed the good news of the gospel as to how we can escape our sin and the death that it brings through Jesus. We pray, God, we might live to his glory this week. Amen.